All right, thank you. Appreciate it. Let's open our Bibles to Book of Revelation, chapter 20. Y'all pray with me about this. There's two or three of you that mentioned, well, you're teaching Book of Revelation in college. Why don't you teach it in Sunday school? And I have done that a number of times. Of course, you never use it all up. There's always more light to shine on the Bible. It's different than any other book. If we read any other book as much as we read the Bible, it would sure get to be old, wouldn't it? But not so with the Bible. God always has the living word of God. And I may do that. One brother out there, Brother Kirk, told me, he said, I've been here 6 years, and so I know you haven't taught it in 6 years. First place, I can't believe he's been here that long. Seems like I taught it about 2 weeks ago. But anyway, I appreciate words of encouragement like that once in a while. That's a whole lot better than when I get through preaching, somebody says, I heard you say that before. Well, bless God, I'll pray for you to lose your memory. Amen. Anyway, Barbara was singing there about baby Jesus, and of course we moved into that time of year now, and a lot of blasphemy goes on around Christmas time. All the God haters come out of the woodwork and start doing everything they can against the Lord. I think some of you probably saw the picture in the paper. And by the way, the news media, a lot of folks do that to get attention, and the news media gives them attention.
Right.
And I had a picture of a nativity scene with all the people, all the characters looking like zombies. Just awful. And even the baby Jesus sitting up in the manger looking like a little zombie with teeth showing and eyes shining. Oh, terrible stuff. Gonna be a place for those folks. They're heading there fast. I'll tell you that. Sometimes, well, here a few years ago at Christmas time, they were gonna sell a baby Jesus. Anybody remember that? And they misjudged the population again. It was not very popular. It didn't go over. And but one of the announcements that was being made when they didn't sell, one of the announcements that was being made in one of the department stores said, Jesus, half price. Isn't that something? They marked the baby doll down to half price. That's just blasphemous too. Now, there's a lot of art that's not right. We know that. People's ideas are not always the Bible. Just messes up a lot of art if you read the Bible close, not biblical. But I remember as a lost kid, not going to church, no bus routes in Haines City, and my family didn't go to church. We were immigrants from South Georgia and felt like aliens in the city coming off the farm. But anyway, I remember one time somewhere I was with my dad. I don't know if it was a dime store. Anybody remember such things as dime stores? Used to be the 5 and 10. Now, even then, there wasn't much for 5 and 10. But they carried that name a lot longer than they carried the prices. I'll guarantee you that. But I remember us being in a store one time, and, you know, they'd have the pictures, movie star pictures and all kind of pictures. And we walked by a picture, and you know, it was a religious picture of some kind, a picture of the Lord or something. And you remember, and this is not right, but the art would have halos over their head. Anybody remember the halos? And as we walked by a picture, somebody had put the price inside the halo, like it was a circle with a price of the picture in it. And my dad, who was a good man and later got saved, thank God, and even was one of my deacons here before he died. But here I am, a little boy walking with his dad, and my dad said, that's wrong, they shouldn't do that. And that impressed me as a kid. It really did. Sometimes we folks forget that kids are getting every little word and what it means behind a statement like that. And I remember that. But we've come to that time. Don't be surprised that the devil don't get his licks in again. In fact, I'm going to talk about him some this morning in Revelation chapter 20. I want to talk to you about Satan's final end. Now, I don't want to be like the preacher that got up and said, now, my subject today is the devil, and I'm full of my subject. I don't want to quite sound like that, but I'll tell you this. He is active today. I was talking to Brother Cruz and Brother Terry there before the service this morning. We went over and got that last Baptist cup of coffee that I do, and I was telling myself, I've never seen the devil work any harder and any more deceptive and any more clever than he's been doing here in these last few years. And let me review just a little bit about what we know about him, and then I want to move into something said here. Really, when you get to Revelation at the end of the book, you find out that the devil gets his last lick in. And it's kind of interesting, of course, but I'm sure glad that I find out how he ends up. Amen. But we know a little bit about the devil. First place, he's real. He don't want folks to know he is, but he is. And he's on the attack. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's the Christian's adversary. And you read in Ephesians chapter 6 where we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's shooting his darts at us all the time. And as a pastor, I know what it is to stay on guard all the time, because those darts will find a crevice in your spiritual armor if you're not careful. And you'll also see other folks that he's able to pick off. I've seen folks serve the Lord for many, many years, faithful and love God, and yet once in a while I see the devil get a shot through. Now, we ought to pray for each other because of that. Because he's after us. He's real. He showed up in the garden as the serpent. Let me show you how art, though, mixes folks up. How many of you have seen the picture? You see the picture standing around. Number one, the first mistake is they think it's an apple tree. Right. It's not. Bible don't say it's an apple tree. Did you know that? Yeah. We call it Adam's apple. No. There's a bigger chance it was grapes, but I don't get off into that. But anyway, you don't know what it was. It was forbidden fruit. That's what the Bible lets us know. And you see the ark with Eve standing around a tree, and a great big old python looking like serpent is coiled up in the tree so he'll be on eye level with her. You've seen that? How many of you have seen those pictures? Well, that's not quite right. Because that serpent coiled up in the tree, he had to crawl up in the tree to get on eye level because he didn't have any legs. But when he first showed up to Eve, he did have legs.
That's right.
So you see the art's wrong there. It's so easy to take the Bible sometime and get the whole truth, and it messes up some of the paintings and talk and so on. I don't know what he looked like when he had legs. He was a beautiful creature, because Paul said he shows up as an angel of light. And if Adam and Eve were clothed in the light of God, and by the way, they were clothed in something, because when they discovered they were naked, they were missing something. They'd had some covering, now they're missing it. What was it? I think it was the glory of God. Anyway, God reclothed them, of course, with the skins of the animals, picturing redemption. But what did Satan look like? I think he was beautiful. He was clever. He outsmarted Eve there. And the Bible says that she was deceived. The man was not deceived. And Adam went along on purpose. Anyway, we know something about the devil. Here in Revelation chapter 20, I want us to look a little bit at some of these verses. Verse 7 of chapter 20, and when the 1,000 years are expired, now remember Satan's been tied up during the millennial reign, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, careful reading of the word, some believe, and I don't know we could prove it, some believe even in that prison, Satan is himself under torment, perhaps. But anyway, he's let out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. Now, if you read your book of Revelation here close, you'll find out the beast and the false prophet were thrown in to the lake of fire at the end of chapter 19. And they're still there after 1,000 years when Satan is added to them. So you can get that by just plain reading of the scripture here. It's where the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet, religious leader, are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You say, well, it couldn't be forever and ever. Well, God made eternal souls, and they're going to live somewhere forever and ever. And Satan is going to be in torment there, as it plainly says, forever and ever. Now, he's loosed at the close of the millennial reign again, and there's a lot of questions we raise about that. People say, why'd God let him out again? I don't know. We can surmise, and we have to be careful when it is something we're surmising and supposition instead of really having our facts. Perhaps God gives him another chance to tempt some folks that he was not able to tempt during the 1,000 years that he's been shut up in prison. I don't know. I don't know for sure about that. But he's loosed at the close of the millennial reign. Now let me say this. What does he do when he gets out? He does the same thing that he was doing before he ever went in. Do you understand that, a little side thought here, that there's no reformation in hell? Think about it. In Luke 16, you have the rich man in hell talking across the great gulf to Abraham. Remember the story? Yeah. What does he talk about? He talks about the torment he's in and the flame. So there's fire there. Number two, he talks about no water, thirst. He talks about not wanting his brethren to come there, but nowhere in that conversation do you find the rich man trying to repent. Right. Think about it. Yeah. Nowhere do you hear him say he's sorry for what he done that got him there. That's interesting. See, there's no reformation in hell. How many of us know that on earth, prison is a type of God's prison of the universe? We separate the bad from the good, just like we take the garbage to the dump. In this world today, criminals are locked up, murderers are locked up, kept from society. In a sense, hell is a picture of eternal prison. Yet in this life today, we talk about it a lot, but there's very little reformation goes on in prison. The truth is, unless they meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the prison, when they get out, got a preacher here that knows what I'm talking about, preaching to them in prison. And unless they meet the Lord Jesus in there, they'll get out and do the same thing, probably bigger, and think they're smarter. This time they're going to get away with it. See, unless the heart's changed from the inside out, the outside stimulants, including prison, don't do much for the flesh. Right. In fact, some of them go in there for small crimes, and when they get out, they commit big crimes. And we see that all the time. And we see the foolishness sometimes of our system. How about Gitmo down there? They kept some of those terrorists, some of those Al-Qaeda criminals, murderers in there, but when they let them out, they went back and joined to do the same thing with greater zeal to kill us than ever before. And there's the stupidity of our leadership in America. But with that said, no reformation. Unless reformation comes from a changed heart, it don't last. It's not real. Now, a lot of fakes go on. We understand that. Understand that very, very, very well. But prison don't make somebody better. In many cases, it makes them think they're smarter. And they do that. They get around with fellow prisoners, and they trade stories, and they trade skills. And there's a lot of young men go in for something maybe fairly minor, and come out thinking they're smart enough now to beat the system. And that's sad. That really is. But Satan comes out now, but he hadn't changed. He's loosed after being in prison for 1,000 years. He first does it again. He rallies everybody he can for an army to go against God. Now, at that time, you got to remember the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne from Jerusalem on earth at the end of the millennial reign. He talks about here in the verses I read that he comes up and compasses about the city of the saints, and most likely that's Jerusalem again. Jerusalem is the hot spot. Jerusalem is where God chose to put his name. Jerusalem is the place where the temple, where God came down. First read about it in Jacob running from Esau and camping out at night with his head on a rock. And that rock very likely turns out to be the very pillar the temple was built on. And he saw the ladder from heaven with the angels ascending and descending. And from that time on, you followed in the Bible from Oren's threshing floor to the time of the tabernacle and to the temple built under Solomon. It was a spot God chose. And the devil hates it, and he's against it. And all these nations are getting ready right now together against Jerusalem, just like the Bible said they would. In the day that we live in, all this stuff is fleshing out and coming to being. But the errors of a lot of doctrines, for instance, purgatory, that's not in the Bible. But there's a doctrine that teaches that people go to purgatory and they get purged. Their sins are purged, and then if you love them, you give money to the church to pray them out of purgatory. Anybody believe that foolishness? You'd be surprised how many college-educated folks do that. And they go to church and give money and trying. The Protestant Reformation came when Martin Luther realized the evil of that thing, of selling indulgences and taking up money to pray somebody out of purgatory. There was one particular priest that went around the villages at the time of the days of Martin Luther. Martin Luther himself, a priest, studying in the seminary and so forth, before he discovered from the Word of God that the just shall live by faith, understood the truth. But there was a particular priest that went around, and one of these little jingles he would say when he was preaching to the crowd, he said, when the coin hits the plate, the soul from purgatory springs. False doctrine, of course. But purgatory is not a place of reformation. It's not a place, period. It's heaven or hell. It's not no middle ground there. But anyway, that's a bad doctrine, of course. But it doesn't reform anybody. By the way, pain and hate is in hell. Revelation 22:11, look at it with me real close. Just flip over a chapter and look in chapter 22 and verse 11. The devil's the same when he comes out. It didn't change him, and it's not going to change those that go there. 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. You ought to underline the word still, S-T-I-L-L. In other words, he was unjust before he went in there. He's still unjust. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Boy, I've had folks, and I was trying to witness to them, well, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. Yeah, you will, but it won't be no comfort to you. It's a filthy place. Let him that is filthy still, you got that word again, S-T-I-L-L, doesn't change. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Put it this way. When a man dies in his sins, he don't lose his sins. He don't lose the sin nature. He don't lose the filthiness of it. And we need to kind of get a hold of that. I won't turn to it, but in Psalms 10, it talks about the wicked. That 10th Psalm talks about the wicked, and the wicked don't change. It's an awful picture. Now, Satan gets loosed. He gets an army together, and the question comes to me sometime, where does he get the army from? We've just had 1,000 years of millennial reign, golden age here on this earth. And Jesus is on the throne. He is ruling and reigning. So the question comes, where does he get the army from? And maybe you've thought about to that before. We'll give you a few ideas. I'm hearing music somewhere. Somebody's left the door open or something. Anybody hear it? That's all right. Just as long as it's just music, I guess we can deal with it. Just listen on purpose. That's the only way you learn anything anyway, is listening on purpose. Try that for a few minutes here. Anyway, if it gets too loud, we'll do something. But where'd you get the army from? I want you to remember something, and this don't sound real to us, but it's true. That during the millennial reign, the golden age, when Christ is on the throne, when he's ruling and reigning with a lot of little supermen that have been caught up at the rapture, brought back in glorified bodies to rule and reign as priests and kings, Revelation 20, with the Lord, serving with him on the earth, and yet during that time, Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, benevolent dictator over the earth, doing everything good, but the Bible teaches he's still going to have some enemies. Can you wrap your mind around it? Take time to look. Go with me to Psalms, and I think I can find it. You go to Psalm 72, and you'll find it quick as me. I don't think I got it marked. Let's look at Psalm 72, and there's several others we can look at. Psalms 72, verse 9. And they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. And watch the next word. This is context now. Context is the millennial reign of Christ when he's back on earth doing good. It says in verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Yes, enemies during that time. Look at Psalms 110 while we were there. Go to Psalms 110 and pick it up with me in about, I'll get there in a minute. Psalms 110 and pick it up in verse 2 and 3 maybe, or 1 and 2. Psalms 110 is what I'm trying to say, Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, now that's God and the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies, who? Thine enemies, thy footstool. That's during the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, that's Jerusalem. Rule thou in the midst of thine what? Enemies. As plain as it can be. There are going to be those that Satan will be able to recruit when he is loosed out of his prison at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, isn't that amazing? How could it be in a time when the thorn bush has no thorns on it? It's a rose bush without thorns. When the weather's just right, in other words, it'll be Florida all over the place, much better in Florida. Thank God, Florida gets too hot, and various other things, insects that won't be around, and some other things. But in a perfect environment, don't ever believe this lie the liberals tell you that man is bad because of his environment. No, he's not. He's bad because of a sinful heart. Anyway, though, think about it. In a perfect environment, everything just right, still there are those against Christ sitting on the throne. Did you do remember that everywhere you read about him coming back and ruling with what? A powder puff? He comes back and rules with what? A rod of iron. That means there's some rebellion somewhere. And while he is in control and while they can't do anything about it except resent him because of that rod of iron, in the sense of his rule, but still they're against him. They're still against him. So when Satan comes out of the prison, he finds a crowd that he can talk to. He finds a crowd that he can recruit and get an army against the Lord. Now the question comes, 5 minutes to tell you, where do you get the army from? I'll just tell you quickly. The unconverted that are left from the tribulation period. See, some will go through the 7-year tribulation period, which is Israel's day of trouble. There'll be some go through there that the Antichrist don't kill, or secretly they even accept him, but somehow they get through the tribulation period and they're still alive in the millennial reign when Christ comes back in Revelation 19 and sets up his kingdom. There'll be a group left over from the trib. I could prove that, but I'll run out of time. You could go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and I don't have that marked either, but you'll find the unconverted left from the tribulation period. Escape the Antichrist, but they never trusted Jesus Christ. Now, number two, I'm talking about where he gets his army from. Perhaps even from the sheep nations. Now, when you read Matthew 25, the nations are going to appear before the throne. There are going to be those that are called sheep, and there are going to be those that are called goats. From both of those groups, but even the sheep nations. Let me drop this on you. The sheep nations would be the ones that befriended or helped the Jews in the tribulation period, right? That's the judgment stick that Christ uses. And so they're the sheep nations, but that does not mean that they are born again or saved. It means they got on the right side of the Jew question. A lot of folks getting on the wrong side of it today. And that judgment's going to come. Matthew 25, judgment of the nations, sheep and goat nations. Now, with that said, let me make an observation. They were right conservatively. They were right politically to be on the Jews' side. That's what those nations there will be judged on. Let me apply that to now, right now. There are people today that are good, conservative, right family values, right values when it comes to being good citizens. Even today, standing with against the evil. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of good conservatives that aren't saved. They've never met Christ. And sometimes we hear some fellows on TV that are right politically, but they're not born again. Right. And we better be wise to that. Just because a guy lines up with me as being a conservative, and I wish they all would, that don't save you. Right. You got to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And some of the best commentators we listen to on TV, they're right politically, praise God for them, but they're not saved. And every now and then you'll hear something creep in and you'll know some of them are trusting their good works or their church, so-called. That's sad, folks, but it's true. I could park on that, but I won't. That'd be a group from the sheep nations even. And then children born during the millennial reign still have the Adamic nature. Go with me to Isaiah quickly. I'm running out of time here. Isaiah 65. In verse 10, and again, I think you'll find it, time I will. Tells us where a group can come from that Satan can entice after he's loosed out of the prison. Look at verse 20. This is during the millennial reign now. Verse 20, and there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that have not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, wait a minute, sinners still there? Yes, sinners. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. During the millennial reign, longevity of life will come back. But there'll still be sinners. So when the devil gets out of prison, he's got some groups he's going to be able to rally, make an army. He's going to rally the unconverted left and got through somehow the tribulation period. He's going to get some from the sheep nations. Maybe they sided right with the Jew, but they never got Jesus in their heart. And children born during the millennial reign still going to have a chance to believe on Jesus or not believe on him. Sinners are still going to be there. Now, you know, the Bible, let me just talk this to you because I won't turn to it. The Bible says things in plain words, but But then often it reinforces and pictures for us in types. No book like the Bible. I mean, the way it ties things together. For instance, I'm talking about Satan being loosed out of the prison and attacking. And yet, as we read, it says, and I read it in the text here, that when he does this, verse 9 of chapter 20, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured him. Devoured them. So it's his rebellion when he pulls together this army don't last very long. And God calls fire down from heaven on him. Do you remember the story of Paul? He's on his way to Rome and he gets in the shipwreck. You remember that? Remember when he gets to shore in the cold and in the rain and they build a fire? You remember that? And he's putting wood on the fire, and what happens? A viper comes out of the fire and latches on to him. And the people look to see if he's going to die, but he just shakes it back into the fire and he's unharmed. Do you ever think about what a picture that is? The serpent, Satan, picture of Satan. He comes out of his prison, he comes out of the fire, he makes one last attack on the Apostle Paul, which would certainly represent the whole picture of Christ and his kingdom. And very quickly, Paul throws him back in the fire. Do you ever think about what a picture that is of a Satan's end, his final end? He comes out of prison, he attacks one final time, but he goes back in the fire. And that viper's never heard from him anymore. And there's a day coming that Satan's not going to ever be heard from anymore. Amen? Amen. All right, my time's